We'll begin this lesson in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 6, and we're going to read and study through verse 11 of this chapter. So let's pick up in verse 6, where we read these words. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now there is a set of words here that has given rise to many questions and some controversy over the years. And that is this expression that the gospel was preached to them that are dead. What does he mean when he says that the gospel was preached to them that are dead? Well, he does not mean that the gospel was preached to them after they died. He doesn't mean that while they were dead, while their souls were in Hades, that the gospel somehow was preached to those people. He doesn't mean that. What he does mean is that while they were alive, they heard the gospel. And then later, when Peter wrote this, those same people had died. And so the gospel was preached to them, but they are dead now. At the time that Peter writes this, they are dead. And so those that are dead, or them that are dead, refers to them being dead at the time that Peter wrote, not at the time when they heard the gospel. And we need to remember again that in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the Bible shows that the dead don't get another chance to be saved. There is no such thing as a second chance after we die. So here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, Peter is talking about Christians who had died. And he makes the statement in verse 6 that the gospel was preached to them so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Now that means while they were alive on the earth, men judged them, men condemned them, men persecuted them, men talked about them. So they were judged according to men, that is sinful men, worldly men, in the flesh, that is while they were alive. But at the same time, the Bible says they live according to God in the Spirit. So they were condemned by men. They were judged and judged wrongly by men, but the Bible says that they live, that is, they live spiritually because they are justified by God. They were judged by men, but justified by God. Now, let's move on to verse 7, where Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." What is he talking about when he says, "the end of all things"? Many people would say that he's talking about the end of time. And this is a good example of how important and vital it is to recognize the context. Because if we don't look at the context, and especially the overall context of the Bible, we will misunderstand what Peter is saying. Now, is he talking about the end of time here when he says that the end of all things is at hand? To be at hand means to be near. It means that what he is talking about was soon from the time that he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. This is not the end of time. This is not the end of the world. This is not the second coming. Why? Because the end of time, the end of the world, the second coming of Christ was not near. It was not at hand when Peter wrote this. It could not have been. Because we're living almost 2,000 years since Peter wrote this, and still the Lord has not come. The end of the world has not arrived. Peter said to the people in the first century that what he is talking about, the end of all things, was near to them. And it would not be near to them if it was 2,000 years in the future. Now, there are other verses in the New Testament that talk about this. In Hebrews 10, verse 37, the Bible says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry." Now, the coming there in Hebrews 10, verse 37, he said, would be in a little while. And in James chapter 5, verse 8, James said that the coming of the Lord draws nigh, that is, near. So Hebrews 10, verse 37, and James 5, verse 8, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, all say that this coming, that this end was near in the first century. And the end that Peter is talking about is the end of Jerusalem as they knew it. The coming that is talked about in Hebrews 10, 37 and James 5, verse 8 was the Lord's coming, not personally, but the Lord's coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. And that happened in A.D. 70 when the Roman armies attacked Jerusalem and they leveled the city. That is the end of all things that Peter is talking about. He doesn't mean the end of the world. He doesn't mean the end of the universe. He means the end of all things pertaining to Jerusalem and the old system. He's talking about the fact that the temple would be destroyed, and with it, the religious activities, the offerings and the sacrifices, all that religious activity that centered at the temple is going to disappear because the temple will be no longer. He's talking about the fact that the political structure of Jerusalem and of the Israelite nation is going to fall. The great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem will be no more. The high priest will be no more. He's talking about the fact that the commerce, the trade that the Jews were so well known for is going to come to an end. Everything fell. Remember, Jerusalem was the center of the Jews' power. And so when Jerusalem fell, the nation, as they knew it, fell. And also remember that when the city fell, the Jewish wave of persecution stopped. That is, the persecution of Christian people, and the practice of Judaism at the temple ceased. And so this is why Peter said that all these things are coming to an end. This is the end of all these things, and it was near. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35, because he said that the destruction of the temple and all this suffering that was going to take place prior to and during that siege of Jerusalem would take place within that generation. So Jesus limited the time frame of those events. He said all these things will occur in this generation. Now Peter, a few years later, says to these people that the end of all things now is at hand. Several years had elapsed since Jesus spoke those words, and remember that Peter was there listening to Jesus talk about this. Now Peter said that what Jesus had talked about is about to happen, and it is near. Jesus didn't say it was near or close. He said it would be within this generation. But now that generation is coming to an end or a close, and Peter said that time is just about here. So Peter says in verse 7, in light of the fact that all this persecution is going to occur, that times are going to be hard, that there is going to be great suffering and affliction, and he's going to talk about that even more later in this chapter, he tells these Christians in verse 7 to especially, therefore, in light of this fact, be sober. That means to be clear-minded about your priorities. Be clear-headed about the trials and the dangers and temptations that you are going to face. And he said, watch unto prayer. This is especially a time, Peter says, to have your eyes open and to pray continually. And not only that, he tells these Christian people in verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He says to have a fervent charity. Now remember back in chapter 1, verse 22, he told these people to have a sincere love and to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And remember also that as Jesus described the condition of the people before Jerusalem fell, He said that the love of many would grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. It's amazing and somewhat ironic, because you would expect people to be more humble in hard times, but some people are not. Some people become selfish and they become cold. And so Jesus said that the love of many would grow cold in the face of all this hardship and persecution. So Peter writes to these Christians and he says, don't let that happen to you. Make sure that you keep loving each other and have a fervent charity or love among yourselves. Because, he says, charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that mean? Well, in James chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says that when a Christian rescues an erring brother, he covers or hides a multitude of sins. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So what does it mean to cover sins in this verse? Well, it doesn't mean to hide sins in the sense of covering up a person's own sins. The Bible says that whoever covers his sins shall not prosper. That means to cover those sins and to try to hide from God and hide from others the fact that a person has done wrong. But it does mean this. It does mean to cover sins, in this case, the multitude of sins, by not spreading the news about that sin. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, Solomon said, "He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends." And so covering sin means to keep it contained. Don't go around telling everybody about it unnecessarily. This is exactly what the media and many people do today. A loving person will not want to spread and tell that kind of news to other people unless, of course, that is needed. It also means to cover sin by forgiving sin, by being merciful. Because when we forgive and we forget sin, we leave it behind, and in that sense, we cover those sins. Now, in verse 9, he reminds these people to be hospitable to each other. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be kind. Be considerate. Be helpful in your home, but also anywhere that there's an opportunity and a need. Give to those who are in need. Encourage and visit and do good deeds for people, especially for other Christian people. And do so, he said, without grudging. When you help others, don't grumble. Don't complain about it. Just do good. There are always things about a situation that you don't like. There are things about a situation that you're trying to help that may aggravate you. But don't complain. Just do your duty and do good. And this reminds us of the spirit of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Show hospitality to each other without grudging or without grumbling. In verses 10 and 11, Peter says to use your abilities, especially in light of the persecution and the suffering that these people were facing and would face even more. In verse 10, Peter said, "As every man has received the gift," and that would be better translated, "a gift," "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen."